We're in Luke chapter 8. It's an interesting passage that we have because Jesus explains it. So it's sort of like, well, we can just read it and we got it. So it's a little hard. How do you add to what Jesus has already spoken? The passage, I don't know if you have a heading in your Bible. Maybe you see it. It's the parable of the sower. We're going to look at that. It's also covered in Matthew and Mark. I think Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4. Both of those books go through this as well. But before we get through that, Luke has not necessarily an introduction, but it's a different thought leading up to the parable. We know last week in 7, was talking, Jesus had gone into a Pharisee's home and a woman had come in and washed and wiped his feet with her hair and her tears. And Jesus gave the phrase that we've heard, he who loves little or is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven much loves much. And we saw by the woman that she had loved much and demonstrated that. Luke starts the first words after this. So after that, now that it came to pass, that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. We're just going to pause there before we get into the parable. But Luke throws this little bit in here. For one, they're going around village to village. I mean, good thing. But they're bringing the glad tidings, the good news of the kingdom of God. And what was interesting with this to me is that Jesus had not died yet. He had not risen from the dead. And so it's weird, you know. Today, when we hear the gospel, the good news, I'm forgiven of sin. Jesus has died. Jesus is risen from the dead. I have hope. I have, you know, that expectation of eternal life. But yet, the glad news of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, in some ways, is not always speaking of heaven. It's used in different ways of the church, of here on earth. It's almost intertwined in different ways. Not that this is heaven. That's not what he's saying. But it is the kingdom of God in which God rules. You know, we know in different places, I think of Ephesians and 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, you know, the God of this world. Well, he's the God of this world, Satan. But he's not the God of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the God of the kingdom of God. So the glad news, the good news that there is hope. Even in that day, there's hope. Prepare your hearts. You know, John the Baptist, he prepared the way of the Lord. So there's hope. And we have hope. I think sometimes we don't really consider it good news. You know, it's part of our life or just kind of go through the motions in and out. But it is the good news. It is the great news that we have, that we do have hope. We have redemption, forgiveness. Luke mentions that the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And then he mentions the 3 by name. And it's interesting. They're healed from evil spirits and diseases. I think in the NIV it says diseases, sicknesses. These are people, these are women who are showing their gratitude towards Jesus. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that there's any men with them. We don't know that. We can't say that there were. But it says others who provided for him. The idea, it says in the New King James, provided for him. It also says in other translations, for them. It wasn't like they were just providing for Jesus and no one else got to partake of it. It wasn't like Jesus needed to stay at a hotel. You know, he didn't eat extravagantly. So he did not have this huge thing. But, these women were providing for the ministry, the disciples for Jesus as they went around. But I just want to point out again in this, Luke mentions women. Why does he mention the women? The emphasis is that Jesus Christ has brought an equality within humanity between the genders. We see this throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament particularly. There's no more slave or free, you know, master, Greek or Hebrew, male or female, but we are all one in Christ. And the rabbis, some rabbis, would not teach women. And it was almost as if, well, it wasn't almost, it was, they gave them an inferior place in society. They could not mingle with the women. The temple, even today, if you go to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, you have one side for the men, the other side's for the women. Well, the prime site, closer to the Holy of Holies, that's where the men go. But the women, they got kind of off to the side, a little piece. But with Jesus, he's not like that. Jesus loves us. He's given us an equality. And so here you have a rabbi with women following him along. Not a harem, but people who are serving and who are coming alongside of him and providing for him. And so Jesus brings an equality between people, which hasn't existed. I think on Sunday, Rob mentioned, you know, where the Jews, when they got up in the morning, they pray and they said, God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile. Well, most of us are Gentiles, if not all of us. But yet, because of Jesus Christ, we are brought into the family. And again, just to note, they provided for them from their substance. And I think it's, you know, we already mentioned part of their gratitude from being healed of demons, being healed of diseases. They have that gratitude. And are we not also supposed to support Christ and the ministry that he goes, those people? Now, I know a lot of us tithe, but there's also missionaries. There's other aspects of the body and other aspects of what's going on. Maybe someone's on the church payroll, but yet they can use babysitting. They can use a meal, you know, at a different time of whatever the situation would be. But it's also that we would support them by praying for them, that we would support them by listening to them. We would support them by writing them or encouraging them. There's a lot of ways that we can minister to Christ and those who minister with him. It's not like we're just giving to the church. Not that the church is something separate, but it is the body of Christ, and we are ministering to him when we put into the tithe box or whatever. It's all to him. And so I just want to encourage you in that as we see the example. So we'll look at this parable. We're going to read verses 4 through 8. It gives us the initial, or gives us the parable. It says, while a large crowd was gathered, sorry, I'm reading from a different translation. Verse 4, and when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. So we want to look at this parable. Jesus, in just a moment, is going to give us the explanation of that parable. He's going to tell us what he means by it. The first thing is, I just want to point out the seed that was sown. What they did, a farmer would come to a field and he would sow the seed first. And then he would plow it. Because to me, when I think, I'm not a farmer, I put grass seed out, but I know I try and put as little grass seed as I can on my driveway. I try and put as little grass seed as I can, you know, in my flower beds. I want that seed in the grass, or at least in the mud, so that it will produce grass. And so when I read it, it's like, well, I guess some accidentally dropped on the wayside, or some accidentally dropped on the stone, or some accidentally, because who would put it there? The thing is, the farmer would come to the field and he would sow the seed, and then he would plow the whole field. And so he didn't really know, okay, there's a rock area over there, or there's going to be thorns over in this area. Now the pathway, he might know, he might see it. But then again, there's, you know, as he goes through a field and he's sowing it, and he happens to come across a pathway that might be going in a different direction, he couldn't see, you know, as he approached it. But once he was upon it, it became visible to him. And so he's throwing the seed out, and then he would plow. And that's why we get the, you know, the different aspects of the soil. The wayside or the path. If we could, I want to look at the characteristics of these soils. And it may not be of great importance, but it might give us a little bit of insight. Just the obvious, the path, it's most likely going to be something smooth. It's going to be hard. It would be natural in the sense is that it's going to be the quickest point, you know, the quickest line between two points. Now, it may not be straight, but if there's a tree in the way, it's going to go around it. Or if there's an up or down, it's going to try and stay as high. There's a natural sense to this path. It's going to be safe. It's going to be flat. Predominantly beneficial to others. This rocky soil, the idea is a rocky shelf with thin soil on top of it. And I know if you've driven around the interstates, and who lives here and cannot drive on an interstate, you see where they've cut through, you know, the layers of rock, and then at the top, you can see, you know, there's like 5 inches of soil up there. That's the idea, you know, that rocky area from the top, you know, maybe there's one of those bushes that grows anywhere. So I don't know, some kind of an evergreen. You're like, it's in a crack in a sidewalk and it's growing. And so you see it, but you don't necessarily know that there's rock, you know, a rocky shelf underneath it. But that's kind of what he's talking about. You know, when the seed is there, It might grow up in that initial soil. I mean, you think about it, with the rock, it'll be pretty warm. And so with the sun shining on it, that seed just grows up really well. And then it starts to get dry and it withers because the roots can't get down to any water. The third soil that we see is the thorns. They're painful. They're sharp. Some of them grow more quickly than others. And this is interesting. A couple of weeks ago, probably about 2 weeks ago, I was in the back, I was cutting the grass. And in an area that I had cut, you know, 8 days earlier, was a thorn shoot. And it had come up about 3 feet within 8 days. Just come straight up out of the ground and, you know, had a little... Remind me of Jack and the Beanstalk kind of thing, you know, but it just came straight up. And I thought about that and I thought, dang, I mean, I just cut it, you know, a week ago. And it had grown 3 feet within that short time. And I was very happy to cut it again. It hasn't come back. So the thorns, they're unseen. You know, this one, like I said, a week earlier, I didn't see it. I didn't know it was there. I went to look to see if it was there today. I didn't see anything, so that was good. But they're a result of the curse. If you remember back in Genesis 3, you don't have to turn there, but 17 through 19, it says that, you know, you're going to have to work the ground. And in one aspect, this is the curse. The rocky soil, the wayside soil, the thorny soil, all of it. The thorns are mentioned specifically in that curse that man has. Lastly, the good ground, the good soil, it's healthy, it's fertile, it's soft. But again, sometimes you can't tell the difference until you plow it, until you start to cut it up. The end of verse 8, it's a little separated. It says, "When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" This cry, it's a cry for the spiritually discerned to pay attention. And I've had a difference in my own opinion, which I've found, at least looking at what Webster has to say, that it's wrong. But I used to think, like, I can hear a noise, you know, I can hear one thing, but listen to another thing. And I think, oh, you know, when my mom would yell out, yeah, I heard her, but I wasn't listening to anything she said. Well, when he says hear, to hear, it means to understand, to learn, to perceive, give audience to listen. It's not just like hearing a cricket somewhere in the house and you're like, oh, whatever, I don't know where it is, I can't find it. It's paying attention. It's considering. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's going to tell us, look in verse 9 and 10. It says, "Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does the parable mean?' And he said, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" The hearing, what he's saying is, hear, because it's given to you the mysteries of God, which is fascinating in a sense. I mean, we all come from different backgrounds. There's children, there's older adults, everyone in between, male, female. We, each of us, get to hear the mysteries of God. I mean, I think, you know, people who would call into some call radio show or something, looking for answers. We have the mysteries of God. We get to hear straight from God. And he gives us a lot of mysteries. We know Paul mentions in Ephesians the mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world, that the Gentiles would be heirs along with the Jews. Man, no one knew that for thousands of years, though we see it in the Old Testament. Well, here is the mystery of God. He's going to explain the parable. Now, the word parable, it means thrown alongside of another. In a sense, it's a comparison. I think of it as like a spiritual truth that's disguised in a physical truth. He gave us the physical truth about the farmer. But here's the spiritual truth, the mysteries of God. Here is that work. I'm going to explain this to you. He's going to give us the story, and he's going to tell us what it means. Now, at the end there, in verse 10, it says that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. That's from Isaiah 6, verse 9. Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. In Isaiah, he was speaking about the people having eyes but not being able to see, having ears and not being able to hear. And in some way, you kind of go, how does that happen? Now, we know even today there's spiritual blindness. And so we can talk to people about a spiritual truth, and other people have no idea what we just discussed, though we did it openly and right in front of them. So that is a prophecy. One pastor, he says, in some way, that the parables were God's mercy for those whose hearts were hardened towards spiritual things, in a sense that they're not accountable for hearing this spiritual truth, which is kind of really cool, in a sense that God is protecting the unbelievers. Now, he wants them to know it, but there's a time. Sometimes, like we already said, that we're going to look at it. We know that the seed is the Word of God. We're going to look at verse 11, so we get Jesus' explanation and not mine. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And those who have no root, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they've heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And we'll stop there for a minute. We have Jesus' explanation. The parable, again, being told that in one way that the unbelievers will not comprehend it. And we know because of Jesus' explanation, the seed falls on the hard soil and it gets taken up right away. The birds come. And we see in most parables, if not all the parables, birds are representing something evil. They're representing something satanic. And so it gives us insight to other parables. When we read them, we can say, wait a minute, there's some birds here. And we know we can think about that and go, the birds refer to something satanic. And so, but Jesus gives us that example. They're taken away. And they never receive it. Their hearts are hard. There's a note here. I just want to, before we look at each individual soil, the seed and the sower always remain the same. If you notice, the seed that falls onto the stony or the rocky ground is the same seed that falls on the wayside. It's the same seed that falls on the good soil. It's the same seed that falls among the thorns. And the sower is the same one. He's the same one who's putting it out. And so that's something, it's not, it's interesting, and we often critique the teacher or the preacher. But yet in some way, Jesus is critiquing those who listen. And he's saying, how's your heart? Here's the seed. It's the same seed. You know, you think back in chapter 7 when Jesus was in the house of the Pharisee. It was the same Jesus. One guy who, his host, should have received him joyfully. Should have been considerate. Washed his feet. Given him a kiss. Excuse me. But he didn't. The other woman who was a guest was one who was washing his feet, kissing his feet. It was the same Lord and the same sower and the same seed, but the response was different. So as we look at this, I've heard it. I remember years ago when I was a younger believer, people referred to this as non-believers. These are the hearts of non-believers. And that's absolutely true. But it's also the heart of us, of believers, of how we receive the word. Because if a pastor's teaching and there's a non-believer in the service and there's believers in the service, it's the same seed that's going out and it's going on a different soil. And we each need to really consider how we're going to receive it. The first one we see in verse, the wayside. The word does not settle in the heart because Satan has taken it away. I mentioned earlier, 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they cannot believe. And so in some way, it's not very hard for Satan to snatch that seed up. You know, and it's a hard heart for those people not to believe. The rock, or the rocky, stony, whatever word you want to use, they receive the word with joy, but afflictions and persecutions cause them to fall because they have no root. And this was what happened to me. Now, I imagine probably all of them have happened to me, but I remember this particularly in my life When I was 13, I had responded to an altar call, said the sinner's prayer, but I had no root. I mean, I was on that rock. When persecutions came, man, I quickly gave in. Now, I was still religious. I still went through the motions, but I had no root. I had no faith. I did not know Jesus. Anyway, that was me at one point. These people, I think of, if what I've seen in the church, people coming to Christ or coming to the church because they want something. They don't want Jesus. They want something else. They want a job. And so they come to church hoping, you know, they're going to meet someone of a similar trade. Maybe they'll get a job. Or maybe they think, oh, I got fired because, you know, I'm a bad guy. So if I go to church, I'm now a good guy. I can get a job. I'm going to earn God's grace. I'm going to earn God's favor. Sometimes they're looking for a spouse or a girlfriend or a healing. You know, they get sick and then all of a sudden, you know, they come to church, which, praise God, and they get healed. But they walk away and they start to realize, you know, the pressures, and they fall. Their faith is not rooted, is not grounded in Jesus. The thorns, it says, they grow, but they don't mature because of life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They're caught by the deceitful lure of riches and the desire for riches. Now, in 1 Timothy 6, we've heard this. You know, for the love of money is the root of all evil. He says, flee these things, O man of God. And he's not necessarily saying, in fact, he's not saying at all, flee riches. He's saying, flee the love of riches, the love of money. It's when we're not content with what God has given us. We see other people and we're coveting what they have. And we think, man, they're not different from me. And I don't know about you guys, I do that all the time. It's not a good thing. But I see, and it's hard to go, Lord, this is where you've placed me. But we have to receive that. And that's where we're going to grow. And we're going to stay grown. Because we're going to throw off that love. The cares of this life is what one version translates it. The cares of this life choke the believer. And as I doubt there's anyone here who does not know what that's like. Everything going on just becomes overwhelming. We sit on a Sunday morning, we're thinking about, you know, rent's due the next day. I got to do this. I got to do that. All of a sudden, the closing song's being played. And I'm like, whoa, what did we read? I don't even remember. And we're immediately choked out by those cares. The good ground, as Jesus called it, noble and good heart. And there's three things that I just, in looking at it, because he tells us, for one, he says, or rather, these are characteristics of the good ground, that they perceive, rather, they hear the word of God. I'm using a P because it meets with the other two P's. So the first is perceive. They hear the word of God. They're receiving what is being sown. The second thing in having the good soil is that they practice it. Jesus said those who keep it are going to grow. And then the last thing is persevere by bearing fruit with patience. And so that's his description, him saying those people who bear fruit. And in, I believe it's Matthew's account, he tells us, not do they just produce 100-fold, 30, 60, 100-fold. And he says, look, you're not all going to produce the same thing. We're all called to different ministries. We all have different callings. Again, in Ephesians, Paul telling us, he says, it's by God's grace that he has apportioned the Holy Spirit to whom he would. Not saying some people get the Spirit and some people don't. And we all get the Spirit. But some people he's called to be pastors, some apostles, some evangelists. Not all of us have the same calling. And so by keeping it and bearing fruit, I'm sorry, I totally lost my train of thought with that one. So, but anyway, that's the Holy Spirit coming in us and bearing fruit. We can't really see people's heart, but after we start to see the fruit, we get an idea. We see whether what was sown, you know, was just snatched up, or whether it crumbled and faded. And if you're like me, I think you've probably fallen into every one of these categories. At one point, you know, the word was sown and I never caught wind of it. At one point, the persecutions, the trials came, and I fell under that. Or God's telling me to trust Him, trust Him. All right, Lord, I'm trusting Him. And then here comes the trial, and I drop. Sometimes I've been choked out by the cares of this life, and then sometimes by God's grace, He's produced fruit. And so, just in closing, let me make sure I am closing. I am. What can we do? If my heart's hard, what can I do? One is pray. We have to come to the Lord. We have to seek Him. He tells us in Luke 11, or He's going to tell us as we'll see, man, ask, and God will give you the Holy Spirit. And we see in Scripture many times that the Holy Spirit is synonymous with water. There's just some kind of aspect of that. Not across the board, but we see there's the moisture, the wetness of the Spirit filling us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit overflowing us. And I don't know if you've ever seen Potter's Field ministry. I can't think of the names right now, Mike and Pam Rizel. As he works the clay, if the clay gets too dry, he puts more water on it. And so that hard heart, we need the water. We need the baptism, as it were, of the Holy Spirit. That God is going to come in us and He's going to loosen up that ground. He's going to make it where it can receive the seed again. What if my heart is rocky? I think of a hardness of heart, you know, just obviously with a rock. The things that I think of that will harden us or that keep us where we stay shallow and we cannot dig in like we need to, because I've seen trees bust rocks with their roots. I mean, I know you've probably seen a sidewalk, you know, in front of a big tree and it's pointed up in one point. But the hardness of our hearts prevents us from digging deep. It keeps us rocky. And the hardness, what I think, particularly for believers, you know, we envy. We envy one another. We're bitter. Not all the time, but we have those moments. Unforgiveness, resentment, doubt, unbelief. These are things that will prevent us from digging deep, will prevent us from clinging on to Jesus. And if we have those things, we are going to be hard. We have to get rid of those. We have to confess them. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says, speaking of forgiveness particularly, he says, in those areas, I've forgiven lest Satan should get a foothold. And it's the same thing. If we're allowing these things to fester, if allowing these things to stay without repenting, the word is going to choke us out, or rather the sun is going to wither us. When the persecutions come, we are not going to be able to stand. We're going to be weak. What if I have thorns? I mentioned sometimes they come up quickly. I've seen thorns in Africa. Thorns, you don't want to touch. You definitely don't want to fall on them. They don't always come up quickly, but when they come up, they're not so bad if we deal with them quickly. You know, the thorn that I mentioned that was had come up 3 feet, I've gone through them. They're in my trees. I mean, 30 feet up. And if I wait till they get up there, they're really hard to get. In fact, in one tree, at some level, I have where they're just all the ends of them are cut. And everything's just dead. I can't get them down. And it's a mess. But if those thorns, if those things that are choking us, the cares of this life, they're coming up quickly, deal with them quickly. And another thing is, with thorns, if you deal at the root, at the base, and I can grab hold of it without getting pricked or hurt. It's I don't know why that's the way it is, but maybe not all thorns are like that. You know, maybe I'm wrong, but I've seen if you get at the root, they come out. So when we try and maintain thorns, move them around. No. I don't want to get rid of that thing just yet. Man, it hurts. That's a computer. Anyway, the cares of this life, we've got to get rid of those. If you remember the words of Jesus, Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. So with those thorns, those cares of this life, we have to give them to Jesus. We have to trust Him. We have to let Him handle them. It doesn't say that the thorns aren't going to be there. And we want to, if we can, get out of that. Those cares are going to be there. We cannot be choked by them. My house still needs to be paid for. I still have to get up in the morning and go to work. You know, those things, I still have to talk to my spouse, if I have one. But you see the thing, those aspects of life are still there. Jesus isn't telling us to just get rid of, ignore them. Don't deal with your responsibilities. That's not what He's saying. We have to trust Him with them. He will get us through them. He will carry us. But if we can get rid of before they're like encroaching on us, man, deal with it. And then we know the good soil. Like I said, if we're paying attention, if we're hearing, if we're being persistent, and if we're persevering. Lastly, He ends. I said I was closing. This is the shortest part here. Verse 16 through 18, this is the last verses. No one, when he's lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Remember what he said at the end of verse 8? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's telling us, he says, look, take heed how you hear. Don't be like the soil on the wayside. Don't be the stony soil. Don't be the thorny soil. Hear. Pay attention. Prepare your heart. Be ready to receive. That's the aspect that he's saying. If we're hearing, we're going to get more. But if we're not hearing, what we have will be taken away from us. My faith, my hope, not that it's going to be removed as a punishment, but think about it. If my faith isn't building, my faith starts to slack. I start to doubt. I no longer trust His word. And so that's what he means by he who has will be given more. He who doesn't have will be taken away from him. So when the seed is sown, let our hearts receive it, bearing much fruit to the Father's glory. That's what we need to be doing.